This morning's scripture reading will come from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he hath lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he has purposed in him, with the view of administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and things on earth in him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. And I know we're all glad to near the completion of the construction project. Probably some more than others. Yes, but it's going to look good, and I'm thankful that we've been able to finish that. If you want to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians, we'll be spending most of our time in Ephesians 1 and also in Ephesians 3. This morning I want to talk to you about God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose. You know, many fail to find a sense of purpose in the universe or even in their lives. They may have the same thought as the French novelist André Malraux, who once said, "The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we here on this puny mud heap spinning in space? I have not the slightest idea, and I'm quite convinced that no one has the least idea." The Apostle Paul would disagree with that statement. Paul had a purpose in his life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." A little bit later in Philippians 3, verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, speaks of God's eternal purpose. He writes, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You know, this concept has very far-reaching and eternal implications for us today. So in eternity past, the infinite mind of God, he formed and he framed a purpose, a plan or a blueprint of redemption. It was to be to his glory and for the salvation of man. So this morning, I want to spend a little time talking about God's eternal purpose and its application in our lives. So first, let's look at the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose of God. In our scripture reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul paints this panoramic view of God's eternal purpose. From its establishment in eternity past to its consummation in eternity yet to happen in the future. In this passage, we see the Godhead at work. We see God the Father as the architect and the source of all spiritual blessings. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's seen as the summing up of God's purpose and the conduit of those divine blessings. And then we see the Holy Spirit, who's presented as the pledge or the guarantee of our inheritance. So let's look at the Godhead in a little more detail. First, we have the Father, the architect of the purpose, in verses 3 through 6. The Bible clearly states that the eternal purpose was formed before the foundation of the world. God is seen as this gracious giver, gracious planner, the spiritual architect who purposed and planned our salvation in Jesus Christ. He designed the spiritual blueprint for man's salvation before creation in eternity past. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes that just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Peter writes something similar in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, telling us that we know that we've been redeemed by the precious blood, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From passages like these, we can draw a similar conclusion as Robert Milligan, the author of The Scheme of Redemption, who stated, "It is evident that the scheme of redemption was no afterthought on the part of Jehovah. It was perfect and complete in the divine mind before the foundation of the world or the beginning of the ages." Everything pertaining to man's redemption was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. God took the initiative in his purpose and provision for our salvation. He knew of man's rebellion and the need for redemption. However, we talked about this in Bible class a little bit. God's eternal purpose did not make man without free will. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter ties together God's foreknowledge with the personal accountability of man in his gospel message at Pentecost. He said and writes, "This man," talking about Christ, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Nor does God arbitrarily determine that certain individuals will be saved and others will be lost, regardless of what they do or that they avoid doing. According to his eternal purpose, God has provided in Christ an opportunity for all man's redemption, allowing each individual to make the choice of salvation or eternal punishment, which is all based on one's acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to comprehend God's eternal purpose, it provides security to our salvation. Because God, who cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2, has purposed our salvation in Christ. He has promised to those who are faithful in Christ an eternal reward. And so while we still have free will, it's God's will. It's his purpose that culminates in Christ that actually provides our assurance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes, And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And in 1 John 5, verse 13, speaking of the assurance that we have, John wrote this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This plan, which is God's purpose, it's eternal, it's unchanging, and it's comprehensive. As Christians, we have the absolute certainty of God's great eternal purpose in Christ. And it allows us to sing, as we did this morning, "Blessed Assurance." You know, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood." So we see Paul presenting God the Father here in this passage as the source and the architect of every spiritual blessing. His purpose was established before the world was created. We see God as this gracious giver who actually sees the end from the beginning. And His purpose is consummated in Christ. And He envisions a people in Christ, His chosen ones. Next, let's look at Christ. In verses 7 through 12, after presenting the Father as the source and the planner of every spiritual blessing, Paul continues a discussion of Christ as the conduit of those divine blessings and the consummation of God's eternal purpose. And we note this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and specifically verses 10, 9 and 10, where Paul states that God purposed to sum up all things in Christ. All things in Christ. Everything necessary for our salvation. Everything necessary to save us, and everything necessary to keep us saved. God gathered all of those things up, and He summed them up in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this was according to His eternal purpose. The all things that Paul writes about would include every spiritual blessing we read about in verse 3. The choosing, or the election some versions might have, in Christ, we see in verse 4. The bestowal of grace, that unmerited and undeserved favor without which we couldn't be saved, in verse 6. The fact we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, in verse 7. And in Christ, we have been made part of God's inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, verses 11 through 14. So in short, every spiritual blessing, everything necessary for our salvation to be reconciled with God and to God, is according to God's eternal purpose in Christ. And then Paul addresses the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. In verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "In Him," in Christ, "after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him," in Christ, "with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." Paul instructs us that as Christians we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this a number of times, what a seal would indicate. You know, in biblical times, kings had either a ring or some form of a seal, and in softened wax they would press that seal, you know, to make it an official act or an official note. For Christians, though, a seal indicates, you know, that we're something genuine. A seal in biblical times would be something genuine. For Christians, it indicates it's something genuine. That when Christians are sealed, it's a demonstration of the fact that we are children of God. A seal would also indicate security. You know, a seal on a note can't be broken unless then you would know it's compromised. But this seal is not broken. So the seal indicates security. Christians are sealed for safety. No one can break that seal. No one can snatch us away from the Father. A seal also indicates ownership, that we belong to God. It also indicates a completed work. Christians are sealed to indicate that our redemption from sin is finished by the cross of Christ and our continued obedience to the gospel. So not only are we sealed with the Holy Spirit, we also see the Holy Spirit described as the pledge of our inheritance. And pledge simply means that which is given as a guarantee. It's a guarantee, it's assurance that the remainder will be subsequently paid. We use the term today, down payment. When you take a mortgage out, you're going to make a down payment. You're going to sign a note that, yes, I will pay the remainder of that balance. However, we know that not everybody pays those balances back and may default on that mortgage. Does that start to raise doubts in our mind that maybe God won't fulfill that promise, that pledge? You know, what assurance do we have that we will receive God's inheritance? You know, when our adversary, the devil, starts to raise those doubts in our mind, how do we respond to that? Well, we certainly have God's Word. We've talked about some passages this morning which help us. We have His promise, which we know cannot fail. But Paul here actually states that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, which we receive at baptism. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the assurance that God will bring about His plan and our hope to fruition. So in this passage, we see the activity of the entire Godhead in Paul's portrayal of God's purpose. We see God, the Father, as the planner and the provider. We see the Son as the Redeemer and the Reconciler. And we also see the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. And secondly, I want to talk about the proclamation of the eternal purpose. What was the proclamation? How was the eternal purpose proclaimed? You know, God's eternal purpose does provide us with purpose and power in our preaching today, just as it did in the first century. You know, those in the first century heard a message like none other before, and that spoke of God's eternal purpose. We talked earlier in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter's deliverance of the first gospel message on Pentecost. And he preached that Christ, being delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, was put to death on the cross. This powerful message pricked thousands of Jewish hearts. And the message originated from God's eternal purpose. And while Peter's message was delivered to a Jewish audience, we know that the gospel message, that saving gospel message, is for all mankind. And the fact that the gospel is for all is characteristic of Paul's preaching. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. He writes that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, Paul often writes of God's plan to save man as a mystery. And when he speaks of God's plan as a mystery, he doesn't mean that God's purpose is incomprehensible. What he means by using that term is the truth of God, God's purpose, was once hidden, but it has now been revealed. It's been now revealed. And it's a mystery which that has now been revealed is seen to encompass all men. All men. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, Paul points out the blessings of the eternal purpose and the benefits of the spiritual promise made to Abraham are now acceptable to all men on the conditions of the gospel. Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." So the proclaiming of God's eternal purpose is simply, as we sung this morning, the saving gospel is for all. It's for all mankind. Thirdly, and finally, what are the practical applications of God's eternal purpose in our lives? What are the practical applications of the purpose in our lives? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, we read this a little bit earlier. Let me read it again. Paul writes that, "So the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, in this passage, Paul states a very significant doctrine, that the church was according to God's eternal purpose. So while some groups erroneously try to make the church just a stopgap measure until some future earthly kingdom is established, Paul tells us here that the church was an integral part of the eternal purpose. And in this passage, Paul teaches that the mission of the church is to make God's eternal purpose known. God's purpose, we've talked about this, is carries with it the goal that man might be saved. Man's salvation from sin constitutes the end to be attained in the working out of God's purpose. So God's purpose for the church then provides each Christian with a purpose in our lives, which is simply to share the good news and to live our lives according to His Word. So God, before time began, saw in His eternal purpose a people dedicated to holiness and purity, because we are in Christ, a body that would actively pursue good works. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read this earlier, he says, "Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." One chapter later, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And in addition to living our lives for God, being a good example to others, we see God's eternal purpose in the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So this statement by Jesus reflects God's desire for the salvation of all mankind. Our part? Our part is to share the good news with others. We are to share that good news with others. We can teach and we can show by our lives how God takes sinful, rebellious, and sometimes very stubborn people, and he forgives us completely. Forgives us completely. We demonstrate how God transforms us into this fellowship of disciples. Ones that hate God, or love God but hate sin. But that ones who love God but hate sin. And accept one another, all right, despite all our differing backgrounds. You know, it's only through the church that others can learn of God's grace and His mercy. It's only through the church, His love for mankind, and His ability to forgive. And God's eternal purpose and His assurance provides the anchor we hold on to in our lives. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, the Hebrew writer states, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise," that's Christians, "the heirs of promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast." So God's purpose provides each of us with a purpose and a hope for the future. And that's a message that the world needs to hear. It's the message the world needs to hear. You know, in eternity past, while no one was there, we could almost envision a scene with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit counseling together to determine how to deal with the sin of mankind, how to deal with that sin. It was decided that the Son would come to this earth, that He would live and die as no one ever has or He ever will, to be the Savior of mankind. You know, in our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul uses the expression or makes the inference of being in Christ 10 times. 10 times he uses that phrase. So in God's eternal purpose, He determined that those who are in Christ will receive every spiritual blessing, including eternal life. To enjoy these blessings, a person must be where those blessings are found, which is in Christ. So how does a person enter into Christ? Well, by responding obediently to the gospel. A passage we read earlier in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You're now in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." It's baptism, immersion in water, is how we enter into Christ. We talked earlier that God's purpose will not fail, and we have assurance of that. Nor does it violate our free will in the accomplishment of it. We can choose to be of the chosen. We can elect to be of the elect. The exercise of our will, which is the acceptance or the rejection of Jesus Christ, that becomes that decisive factor in determining where we spend eternity. And it's when we align our will with God's eternal purpose that we find purpose in our lives and we find salvation. This morning, there may be those who have been studying who are prepared to enter into Christ through baptism. And yet there may be others that have just been maybe struggling in their spiritual life or maybe just need prayers for the church, from the church. We just ask that if there's anything that we can do for you, that we can surround you and pray for you and support you in any way that we can, we just ask that you come now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.